So again, we're going to continue in the message of God's purpose in the furnace. That's what it was last week, so we're going to continue in that today. So turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and we're about halfway down. And I told you, I think chapter 3, it truly illustrates God's purpose when our faith is tested in the fire. And we've already covered again the first half. So there were three things that I mentioned that I wanted you to take note of in that first half. And first of all, that it was a very familiar story. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you've heard the story. You know the names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course. And along with the story being familiar, I also said it's a very historical story in the sense that archaeologists, what they have uncovered, first we talked about a cylinder that they found in the ruins of Babylon with these names on it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The ovens that they uncovered that were used to execute people in that time, and also a huge pedestal down in the plains of Dura, this little bit south of Babylon, where they expected that pedestal, that big 20-foot pedestal, it was used to hold that 90-foot statue of King Nebuchadnezzar that he made of himself. So a lot of history there. The second thing I wanted you to take note of in chapter 3, that it is a prophetic foreshadowing of the Antichrist. A lot of similar things happen here in this story and in what the Bible tells us about the Antichrist. Both world dictators, we've covered that. Both persecuting Jews, both calling the world to worship themselves and trying to establish a one-world religion. And I mentioned the ovens being seven times hotter, as well as the tribulation period. It's going to be the hottest wrath that the world has ever experienced. Daniel, the beloved of Christ, he's absent during this chapter, just as Jesus during the tribulation is absent. Well, he's in heaven with his church from the rapture. And the third thing that I mentioned to take note of was that, you know, this story here in chapter 3 can be a very uncomfortable lesson for believers sometimes. And you'll probably hear more about that today. But we ended at verse 15, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken before the king. They didn't bow down to his statue that he made of himself. So the king gave them another chance, you know. And so I want to start right there in verse 15 so we can kind of put everything together where it says, "Now if you are ready," give you a chance to bow down again, "and you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God that will deliver you from my hand?" Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" And the New Living Translation, I was reading that, it says, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you." Verse 17, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And very important here, verse 18, "But if not," I highlighted that in my Bible, "but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So as we begin here in the second half of this story, there are three topics, three more things that we're going to learn here. First, and you can write this down, the true basis for loyalty. That's the first thing we're going to learn. The second would be the triumph through the fire. And then the third is the testimony from the furnace. So the true basis for loyalty, triumph through the fire, and the testimony from the furnace. So now we just saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here stand toe-to-toe with King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king is saying, "Hey, you know, let me be absolutely clear what I'm telling you here. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding whatsoever." And then they in turn say, well, King, let me be absolutely clear with you. So there's no misunderstanding. No matter what you say, no matter what you ask of us, no matter what you do to us, we are not going to bow down to this statue. It's just not going to happen. Now, of course, they all three know that this means death, right? So these verses are extremely important, and I believe they state the first topic here, the true basis for loyalty, and that is faith in God. There's some depth here that I don't think a lot of people can actually grasp here, or that they even want to hear. It can be hard, but listen to this exchange again. They say, look, we're not going to bow down because our God can and will deliver us. He is powerful and He is able and He can do a miracle and He can deliver us from these flames. He can save us from this fiery furnace. And I love this. They say, our God. And that makes it personal. They don't say the God of Israel. They don't say the one true living God. They don't say the God of Jerusalem. Now, you got to remember, the temple is now destroyed. There hasn't been a sacrifice for almost 20 years now. So, you know, it's not some formalized or some ritualized religion that we're talking about here that they're actually trusting in. Not that at all. It's a person. It is our God, they say. And no matter what, God is able. And then you get to verse 18, and it says, but if not. Now, I got to tell you, immediately, some people, they'll read that, and they'll think, hey, if this is even suggested, then there's a lack of faith here. What do you mean, but if not? I trust in God. But if He doesn't do this, what you think He's going to do, it shows a lack of faith. And I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think that's what this is saying at all. They say, hey, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to do it. It doesn't matter. So I think they're saying, what's the worst thing that could happen to us? If we go in the flames and we burn, well, we go to heaven. So either way, they win. If God delivers them physically, they win. And that, what a testimony in front of all those people that are there, right? And if God delivers them eternally, well, they're in heaven. They still win. Doesn't really matter. It's been said, if you bow a knee before a false God, you will burn. But if you worship the one true living God through His Son of Jesus, then you can't burn. I think that's so true. These verses, they teach us where our loyalty should rest. That true loyalty to God, it's born out of love and a relationship and not a deliverance from your fiery furnace or for some miracle that He does. Remember that. These men, you know, they prefer to die because of who God is, not what He does, because they have no guarantee that God's going to deliver them, right? Or save them from this furnace. Some of you may have heard the story of Polycarp. I told this to the last congregation or first service, and it should sound familiar to some of us. I think the men in the Bible study, we covered the story of Polycarp and what he did. But he was a very well-known first century Christian. He was well-known by the Roman government, very well-known by them, and some of the people within the city of Smyrna. And he has very, very powerful testimony for Christ. So with that, well, the Roman government, they decided, well, we can't have this, and we're going to execute the guy. And they're going to burn him at the stake, as it were. So the story goes, the soldiers come to arrest him. They knock on his door. He opens the door. He lets them in and says, hey, man, you guys look tired. You must have been looking for me for a while, I'm thinking. But sit down, have some breakfast. You know, let me take care of you. And so his executioners sit down at his table, and he's taking care of them. He's feeding them. And they start to have sympathy on the guy. And they said, look, it doesn't have to be this way. All you have to do is say, Caesar is Lord, and all this goes away. Please. And Polycarp's answer is classic, man. He says, look, I can't do that. I just can't. His love for me, his forgiveness for me, he died for me. I can't do what you're asking. He says he's been so good to me. It's such a small thing for me to endure the flames at the stake. Because it's only temporary. After that, I'll be with him in heaven forever. So what do? They arrest him. They arrest him. They take him to be executed. They were about to tie him to the stake. And he says, there's no need for that. The grace of Christ will hold me here. Man, what a story. And Polycarp went to glory, worshiping the Lord. You probably tell, you know, very strong lesson here in chapter 3, what these guys about to do. And it can be hard. It can be a little uncomfortable for us sometimes. But all too often, we base our walk with Christ on what Christ does for us. You know, the blessings. Maybe you have a nice house. You have toys, you know, cars, all that kind of stuff. Maybe you have good, you know, financial stability. Everything's going good. Maybe he delivers you out of some harsh trial or does a miracle in your life or something like that. But what if he didn't do it? What if he didn't do those things? What if his will for you in your life on this earth is to suffer and then go be with him in heaven? Hard thing to take. But this is about who God is. It really is. And we know so much more than these guys knew. You know, we know that Christ came. He took human form. He was in a body and he lived among us. And then he died in our place. And then he rose 3 days later. And that gave us the very right to go to heaven. It's because of that. So it's that part. It's that part of God. Not what he does. It's who he is. That's what keeps us strong in difficult times. It's his love. That'll give us the strength to meet even the greatest challenge. And we're going to meet challenges. Or we may be even called upon to lay down our lives. You don't know. Again, the ability to endure it comes from a relationship and not some miracle. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says, you know, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship this image. And now from verses 19 to 26, it'll show us the second topic that I spoke of that we're going to learn about, and that's the triumph through the fire. So let's pick up here in verse 19. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pay attention to that, bind. You're going to hear bind and bound at least 3 other times through here. And so these men were bound, there it is again already, in their coats, in their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, that was a hot fire, right? So they bind these men. And typically, historians anyway, they say that, you know, if you're going to be burned at the stake, burned in the furnace, it doesn't matter. They strip you of all your clothes. Why? Well, because they wanted the flame to go directly on your flesh. Much more painful experience that way. So that's how they thought. And however, the king, he's so angry here. He's in such a rage. He don't remove their clothes. He bounds them with their clothes on instead. And such an awesome picture here. I mean, all this for the glory of God. What we're going to see at the end of the story, well, they're in their clothes, but their clothes don't burn at all. They don't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. So Nebuchadnezzar, whether he knows it or not, he is contributing to a much greater miracle here. But we got to be reminded, too, here that these guys, and I mentioned this last week, they have done nothing wrong. They are doing what is right. And as Christians, man, we would be celebrating this. Praise the Lord. They have done what is right. They refuse to bow down to this image, to these false gods. And, you know, the Lord has to be pleased by all this. They should be commended for that. They should be rewarded for what they've done. But no, they are about to suffer for doing what is right. So the oven's heated 7 times hotter than normal. They throw them in the fire. It says the flames are so hot, they killed the guys who took them up there. They got too close. So things are starting to backfire, wouldn't you say? Verse 23, let's pick up there. It says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound," there it is again, "into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors," these are the high officials again, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the son of God," or a son of the gods. "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire." So it's amazing. These men are tossed in the flames, right? They are bound, so they fell into the fire. And probably not a whole lot of time passed when Nebuchadnezzar, he saw something that he just could not really explain. He couldn't understand what was going on. You can imagine what was running through his mind. And as, you know, I was reading the story, it reminded me of a story that my sister told me, a true story too. Her and her husband live in Hawaii. Her husband got a job to do on Guam, so she went to Guam to visit him for his job. And she was on her way back, so she was in the Guam airport, putting her luggage on the rack, and her luggage goes through the conveyor, x-rayed. And the guy's like, "Wait a minute." He said, "There's something sharp in your bag here," so he takes it back through and puts it through again. And sure enough, x-rays it, and there it is again. He said, "Something's not right here." So he told my sister, "Hey, look, you got something really sharp in your bag. We're going to have to open it up and look at it." And she's over there thinking, you know, what it could be. I don't know, unless somebody stuck a knife in my bag. I have no idea. So they go over there, and he opens the bag, and he's digging in the spot where he saw the sharp object. And, you know, he pulls out her Bible, and he's holding it there, still looking around. And my sister, she said a smile just came over her face. And at that very moment, she shared Hebrews 4:12 with him. "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." Yes, yes, piercing even to the division of spirit and soul. So you can imagine this guy standing there holding a Bible, and she's saying this verse to him, and he don't get it. He can't explain it. He can't understand what's going on. And then I think, as my sister stood there smiling, he's like, realizes he's holding the Bible in his hand. He puts it back in her bag, zips it up, and says, "Okay, you're free to go." Pretty amazing story, right? I'm so glad she was able to share that. Planted a seed, I don't know, but she don't know the result of that. Like, there's so many times that we don't know. But now, back to Nebuchadnezzar here, he sees something that he can't explain. He can't understand. And again, it says, bind them up. And they were bound in their coats and trousers and turbans and fell down bound into the fire. And finally said, didn't we cast three men bound in the fire? And now Nebuchadnezzar, he sees the fourth in the fire with the three men who were bound. But now he says, they're walking around loose in the midst of the fire. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, look, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar, he had no idea, no concept of who the Son of God is, the way we know the Son of God, the way we understand it being Christ, right? So he was thinking he's seeing an angel here, someone that looked like the sons of God, the way the Bible interprets this. But I find it interesting that the Bible tells us that it was Nebuchadnezzar, and only Nebuchadnezzar, it points out, saw this fourth man in the fire walking around loose with all of them. So apparently the others, all standing around there, they only saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they come out of the furnace. And I got to tell you, as I was reading that, it's like, this is how God works. Nobody else saw it but Nebuchadnezzar. So God, he reveals things to different people at different times. And I don't know that we can measure this and you know, how or why or whatever. But have you ever noticed how you can read Scripture and it means one thing to one person and something completely different to another? Yeah. But it's all good. It all moves in their life that way. But it tells me that some people need to see who God is sometimes. And through Scripture, we can do that. But maybe it's to break some, I don't know, maybe it's just stubborn pride that's in us. Or maybe just God trying to get our attention. And then there's others, well, maybe they just aren't ready for what Scripture is really saying to them here. Maybe they've, you know, kind of tuned out God too many times and their heart's hardened and they don't get it. Even though it's explained to one person, they totally get it. Explained to them, they missed the whole point. Don't get it. Don't understand it. Even though they've been in the Bible the same amount of time. But God works in those ways. Who needs it? Who needs to see me through this? So this was Jesus in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Jesus appears several times in the Old Testament, so don't think this is the first. And he reveals himself here to Nebuchadnezzar. And I bet Jesus, man, in the fire telling those guys, man, I'm so proud of y'all. You know, Jesus has a southern accent, in case you were wondering. And he says, way to go. Thank you. Thank you for standing strong in my name. And oh yeah, hang on, because I ain't done yet. There's more to be done here. And it says Nebuchadnezzar was just totally astonished. He rose in haste. I get he rose. He must have been laying down or sitting down, whatever. Jumps out of his chair, goes to the mouth of the fiery furnace. I don't think it's any cooler at this point, but guess what? He doesn't burn up like the other guys did. God had more to do, apparently, in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And then, so cool, he says, servants of the Most High God. So, you know, we got a taste of Nebuchadnezzar having an experience with God before, and here it is again. And he says to them, come out, you know, come here. And I'm thinking, I don't know, I'd be a little hesitant. I'm in the fire with Jesus. Why would I want to come out there with you? But no, these guys come out. One commentator said it's better to be in the fire with Jesus than to be bowing before Nebuchadnezzar. Man, that's definitely true. But this is a huge promise for us. If you look at it this way, it doesn't matter what we face, right? It doesn't matter what trials we're going through. It doesn't matter how painful things are that we may be enduring. It doesn't matter at all. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you're in the fire this morning, well, rest assured, Jesus is in there with you. He is your triumph through the fire. Amen? So verse 27, let's pick up there. We're going to learn about the third topic now, and that's the testimony from the furnace. It says, and the satraps, the administrators and governors and the kings and counselors, they gathered together, and they saw these men whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," here's the king's favorite thing to do to people, "be cut up into pieces and their houses be made ash heaps." Yeah, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So the testimony from the fiery furnace is this: the only thing that burned in the fire was what bound them together. That's the testimony from the fire. And look, I get it. Most teachers, most commentaries, they concentrate on this fourth person, right? And rightfully so. That's relevant. It's proper. And I get it totally. It amplifies this incredible story. But there's a lesson here that's just as important, that's just as incredible. And that is, and a lot of people can miss the lesson, let me tell you. But that is, the only thing that burned in the fire is what bound them. So important. Let me translate that into our lives, okay? The only reason God allows us to be put in the fire is to burn those things off that are binding us. That's the reason we go through our trials, that are keeping us from a deeper relationship with Him, that are keeping us from enjoying His greater and grand purpose in our life. Y'all know the highest grade of gold is 24 carats. You heard this before. The best way to purify gold to get it to that 24 carats is fire. Put it in the fire. And I didn't know this, I had to look this up, but the melting point of gold is 1,947.52 degrees hot. That's the melting point of gold. And once it's melted, all those impurities that are in it, they rise to the top. And then it's removed from the top. And once it's removed, well, what do you have? You have pure gold. So I tell you that story because Jesus tells us that we don't need to fear the fire regardless of how hot the fire is. We don't need to fear it. Why? Because God is the refiner. He's the one who's carefully watching over that whole process of refining. He's the one who designed it. And His design is that way to burn off the impurities in our life. And after that, what do you have? Man, you have a child of God that is of much greater value now. And the impurities are gone. And now that child can be used for an even greater purpose in God's kingdom. And that typically it translates to, you know, us being a brighter light for those beyond these doors. We talked a lot about trials, but I want to give you three really main reasons we go through fiery trials, and then we're going to close. But first, the first reason I think we go through fiery trials is so it will make us more dependable. When you face a trial, you go through things, right? This is when you start learning to depend. This is when you start learning prayer. And I know for myself that, look, when I'm in a fiery trial, man, I'm hitting my knees. I'm thinking I'm running to the bedroom and I'm sliding across on my knees and hit the bed like I'm ready. But when I'm not in a fiery trial, I don't tend to pray as much. A little embarrassing, but it's true. That's the truth. And it should not be that way. So oftentimes God will take us through these various trials so that we can learn to be dependent. The second reason we go through trials is to be purified. We just talked about this purification process. But, you know, trials burn away those things that bind us, those things that hinder us from a closer relationship with Him. And, you know, when you go through a trial and you find that you get to the other side of the trial, well, the things that you find the things that you've been loose from, you feel freer. You know, they're no longer bogging you down in your life anymore. They've been burned off. And what is that? I mean, it could be a number of things. It might be a very sinful habit that you have. It could be some attitude that just don't belong there. You claim to be a Christian? Well, that's the wrong attitude. Let me burn that off for you. Yeah. It might be from freeing you from something that you thought you needed, and you found out on the other side, I didn't need that after all. But when it's all over, hey, we're out of the furnace, and somehow, some way, we're just better. We're freer because of it. And thirdly, God will sometimes put us through fiery trials to mature us. We all need it. We all need to grow up sometimes. You know, no matter how old you are, you can go through these fiery trials to be more, to become more mature. Because without them, you know, we're still, you know, sucking on the bottle and not feeding on solid food yet. You know what I mean by that? So, you know, we would just be selfish. We would be shallow. And it's the trials that we go through that makes us more useful. Yeah, gives us a greater testimony when we go through those trials. So these three men here in the story, they're literally the sermon here. It was, you know, it wasn't anything that they said. It was their circumstance when they put their trust in the Lord. That's what it was. And what happened? Well, the king starts preaching again. Amazing. Nebuchadnezzar starts preaching again. Another decree goes out. It goes out around the world about the God of Israel. Everybody's hearing it now, hearing all about the things that God did and what God can do. And they all thought they were going to the plains of Dur for this dedication of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made of himself. Not the case. The truth was they were actually assembling for what? To see the God of heaven and what He can do with servants who put their trust in Him. Just an amazing story. They became the sermon. They became the testimony of the story here. And sometimes I read through these stories, you know, and they can seem a little, you know, simple. Okay, got the story and move on. But let me tell you, when you're studying these, sometimes it's a lot to take in. So what I want to do is just remember, there's two things I want to give you. If you don't remember anything that we covered today at all, remember these two things. Loyalty comes through a relationship with God and not through blessings or miracles in our lives. Okay? The depth of your commitment to Christ, it comes from your personal relationship. If your loyalty to God is based on blessings, well, what happens when a crisis comes? What happens when a tragedy comes? Is that a blessing? What happens when you lose your job? What happens if you lose your house? What happens if your marriage, you know, goes down the tubes? You'll find out when you're tried and you go through these difficult things, it's who Christ is that's revealed in the Bible that will keep you, that will guide you, that's going to comfort you, that will enable you to endure those difficult times. So remember that. Your loyalty comes from relationship and not blessings. And secondly, remember this. God is sovereign. whether the result is triumph or tragedy. God is sovereign. Let me explain this. You know, it's the wrong idea where we go through a trial and we claim that God delivered us, God protected me through this trial. You know, He gave me triumph over this trial. Man, He is on the throne. He is sovereign. And you go around proclaiming what God did. Then tragedy strikes. The bottom falls out of your life. Then you kind of run and hide, hoping nobody comes around and saying, "Where's your God now? What happened? I thought your God loved you." Sometimes that can be kind of hard to explain, right? And look, I don't know why God miraculously delivers some people and don't others. I can't give you an answer there. But I do know this. Romans 8:28 tells us a lot. He says, "All things work together for good for those who love Him." Not much else you need to know there. What it doesn't say is all things are good. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say you would see it as good. What's being said is from His perspective, from God's perspective, from His sovereign, eternal perspective, it is good. It works for our good. So just know, God has a plan, and His plan is the best plan. And there are a lot that we don't know about what happens in life and why it happens and all this, but one day we're going to have answers. And, you know, though life may be really difficult here, but when we're finally in His presence, then we're going to have all the information that we need, and we can see things from His perspective. And that's when we're going to be on our knees praising Him. "God, you were right. You had my best interest in mind. Everything that you said was true, and it was best for me." Amen. Let's pray.